James chapter 1. And 2 weeks ago we celebrated Easter. Last week we discussed the setting of Jerusalem right after Jesus had risen, how it was a little bit different than it is today. So we're going to go today to James chapter 1. And I'm just going to warn you that we're going to read a verse in here that may really bring to light the spoiled brats that we are in America. All right, can I call you a spoiled brat? Can I do that? I already did it, so I'm not taking it back. We are all probably in one way or another very spoiled. You know, we just discussed this morning, I have the freedom to go to Casey's or BP here in town, which are both open 24/7, and get me a Dr. Pepper whenever I choose. And I have the freedom to do whatever I want, when I want, within reason. The chief police does come to my church, so I have to be somewhat within reason. All right, but I can do some things that other people across this, you know, country and then in other parts of the world cannot do. Some of the freedoms that we have. And we're going to read a verse that we'll discuss it. And what we're going to do is we're going to figure out how James is so relevant today. And we're just going to read the first four verses. But I'm telling you, verse 1 could be a sermon in itself, because James opens up this letter and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice how he opens that up? This is James the Just, what they referred to him as. And James the Just was the half-brother of Jesus. Shared the same mom, but not the same daddy. That's James, the half-brother of Jesus. He opens up this letter to a group of people identifying himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be a sermon in itself. I'm not going to go there, but what do you identify yourself as? I should identify myself first as Trevor, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, comma, husband to Michaela, comma, father to Aubrey and Adeline, comma, then pastor of Pleasant Hill Christian Church. But sometimes we get our order mixed up and I go, Trevor, a stamp seller. You know, whatever it is. Whatever your job is, just fill in the blank, all right? It makes me feel real manly up here. I sell stamps for a living, all right? I'll deliver your mail and deliver the Word of God. It's all right. Huh? I do. But he opens up this letter as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying in Christ more than in himself. And look what he says next, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. That doesn't really stand out if you're just going to, you know, just kind of skim over it and as you read it. But verse 1 part B could be another sermon to the 12 tribes in dispersion, which roots back to Acts chapter 8. Because Stephen starts waiting on people and starts giving food to the widows and the orphans. And in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 7, he's killed for his faith in Christ. He's martyred right there, stoned to death. So then what happens starting in Acts chapter 8 is they start to persecute the church and they start to spread out and they're divided. And the beautiful thing about that is that when the enemy tries to divide, my God is so big and good that he multiplies. So what happens is through the persecution and the division of the church, God actually used that as a tool to grow the church and expand it to new regions in which it wasn't at before. So when the devil wants to divide, God uses that to multiply. And I could preach on that right there, but I'm not. I want to get to the very next verse. And the very next verse kind of brings me humor, and it saddens me all in the same time. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Man, count it all joy. Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever say that before? So I made a list. Okay, I made a list, and I forgot my list, but I memorized it. Memorized my list. My list was things that I've either said that to, heard that said by someone else, or thought it. And my list really, really scares me. I mean, it's kind of comical, but it's also saddening, because one thing that we've said count it all joy to, or I know I have, is when someone ridicules me or mocks me because of my faith in Jesus through Facebook or just talking with them. I don't know if you've ever been mocked because of your faith in Christ, but I've had conversations with people who disagreed with me, called me an idiot, and that was fine. I actually liked it, okay? But I could have considered that, boy, I'm going to count it all joy. they made fun of me on Facebook, or they said something offensive to me. Or, man, maybe one of my favorites is, I lost my keys and my wallet. Count it all joy, right? Count it all joy. It's like the devil was hiding it when I was sleeping. I'm going to count it all joy when I face trials of various kinds. Or maybe stuck in traffic. Anybody ever been stuck in traffic and thought, I'm just going to count it all joy? Like, this trial here is not going to overwhelm me or steal my joy. I'm going to count it all joy. Or maybe you've pulled into a parking lot and you've thought like I thought. I thought I was blessed and highly favored and have a parking spot right by the door, but I had to park a half a mile away. But I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to count it all joy because I'm going to spend more time walking to and from the building than I'm actually going to spend inside the building. But I'm going to count it all joy. Or maybe, you know, this happened to me last night. Michaela and I leave Walmart. It's roughly 8:15 to 8:20. And I said, Michaela, I'm like hungry, but I'm not hungry. Like, I don't want anything to eat, but I want you to go give me something. And she says, okay. I mean, this is almost going on 6 years she's had to do this. I said, let's go somewhere, and I want to get something. And so we go to my spot. Y'all know my spot, Sonic. And I say, I want a 44 Coke now. I've been drinking Coke. I've been going heavier. I want a Coke, easy ice. Okay, what do you want to eat? I don't want anything to eat from here. I want Taco Bell. Okay. So we get to Taco Bell, and we're literally the next one to order. And I say, no, I want Hardee's now. I want Hardee's. I wanted sesame seeds on my bun. You know, that's what I wanted last night. I wasn't wanting a hamburger. I wanted sesame seeds on my bun. I have sesame seeds in my spice cabinet. I could have just gotten those and ate them. But I said, no, let's go to Hardee's. So after 20 minutes and some words I will not, no, I'm just kidding. Words I could not repeat by my wife. We get to Hardee's and I say, this is what I want. I want a 1/3 pound burger with just ketchup, mustard, cheese. That's it. Do you want curly fries? Sure, I'll share with you. All right, I'm not going to ever pass up curly fries, ever. So we get the curly fries and the burgers, and we're going home, and I just kept reminding her on the way home, I'm not even hungry. Like, I have 2 or 3 ribs I could just eat that are in the microwave still from Mercil's. I'm not even hungry. And I get home, and it took like 15 minutes for me to actually sit down and actually open up the box, because I wasn't hungry, but I just wanted something. So there I am, and I open up the burger expecting mustard, ketchup, cheese only, and there's onions all over it. So I tell her, I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to count it all joy. This trial of this kind, I'm going to count it all joy. And I said that laughingly, because we'll use things like that. Or maybe our phone dies. Anybody ever had a phone die on them? When you needed it, you go to take a picture, and either you're out of storage or your phone dies. I'm going to count it all joy. And the reason I give you this list is because this is saddening to my heart, that these are the trials in which we identify to count with as joyful trials. I'm going to count it all joy. And the reason that saddens me is because these are just simply daily inconveniences. The devil wasn't hiding your phone when you were sleeping. You put it on the other counter. All right? And yeah, I know they got your food wrong, but just tell them and they'll correct it. Or maybe we get a bill in the mail we weren't expecting, and it was incorrectly sent to us, so we call them, and we have a very stern tone in our voice, and we remind them that we did not order that package. So they fix it. That's simple. It's just a daily inconvenience that we mess with and we identify as a trial. And the reason I have to bring that up is because we have to understand who James is writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes in dispersion. They're going through these kind of trials. Their homes are being raided and they're being forced to move from their home. That's what they're going through. Not only are they being forced to move from their home, but some of their homes were probably destroyed so that over the next few months or years they could not return back home. That's what they're going through. Or maybe even worse, their families are being split up, and we see this all over the world. We see this all over the world, and we see it in this context in first century of, you know, people who had faith in Christ, their families are being split up. We see it all over, even today, how moms or daughters can be snatched and sold into sex trafficking and could be enslaved. And that's kind of what's going on here. And we, you know, I have the audacity to use this verse out of context after I stub my toe and I count it all joy. But they're being persecuted even to the point of death because the gospel of Jesus Christ was worth dying for. It still is today. But we're so blessed and spoiled in America that we do as we choose when we want. These people are facing great trials. And I think that's why James opens up this letter, because as they're being persecuted, as they're being forced out of their homes, as their families are being split up, you know, how nice would it be to just lose all of your family and your home destroyed and somebody say, just count it all joy, brother. You'd want to punch him in the face. You would. But he's saying, no, 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 it's not just about this stuff. Because what this house looks like now will eventually just be gone. You know, what your family looks like now, yes, it's beautiful, but your family doesn't save you. It's the gospel and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and that's it. It is worth dying for. It is worth being persecuted with. It's the gospel of Jesus, and it's worth it. So count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And look what he says. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, maybe perseverance or endurance in your translation. But the testing of your faith. You know, if you were here on a Wednesday night, we did this study in the book of James. And Francis Chan, a pastor from California, and, you know, he's internationally known for preaching and authoring books and just leading studies and helping out homeless. And he's an incredible man of God. He brings to light, which we discussed in our small group setting, that this word testing of your faith, this phrase here, was a phrase used and known well by the silversmiths of this time. And what they would do is they would want to take silver and make it even purer and make it a perfect batch of silver. So they'd throw it in a pot and they'd throw some fire under it. And once it reached a certain temperature, right, Adam, the impurities would then rise to the top. And the silversmiths would take some kind of tool and they would scrape across the top of the surface there, removing all the impurities. They light it up again and it would get hotter. And they light it up again, and they would heat it again, and it would get hotter, and it would get hotter, and it would get hotter. Eventually, after enough times of removing the impurities and heating it up, removing the impurities and heating it up, removing the impurities and heating it up, it took many trials, it took many tests. Eventually, the silversmith would be able to stare down at the silver and see a perfect batch of silver because he would see his reflection in the silver. And this passage is a beautiful picture that through trials, it is a process to produce steadfastness. Our faith is very active. It's going to do one of two things. It's either going to produce steadfastness and growth and maturity, or it's going to prevent it. Because our faith is rooted to our joy. If my faith is in the Lord, then my joy is found. Notice he didn't say happiness. He didn't say count it all happiness, because happiness is determined by what happens. If something good happens, I'm happy. But as soon as the football game's over and I realize the Patriots didn't come back and win the Super Bowl, I'm not happy. Or, you know, I'm happy. But as soon as my wife asks, you might want to get a bigger size in that shirt, I'm not so happy. And then as soon as I leave church, I'm happy, and I get to the restaurant, they mess up my food order, I'm not as happy. So he didn't say count it all happiness, because it's determined by what's happening. But he says count it all joy. And he says, and if you count it all joy, your faith will what? It will produce steadfastness. And I thought of this picture of the silversmiths. You know, the initial heat would bring up the first impurities. And whenever we go through trials, eventually something is going to be exposed. Either our impurities will be exposed, my shortcomings will be exposed and removed because I'm growing closer to Jesus, or my impurities will prevent me from truly growing closer to Him. Because the main goal in our life is to one day sit down, and at the age of 80, I don't want to live much past 80, all right, because then it's hard to get around, and 80, 82, maybe, that's all right. But then it's just really hard to get around, and I want to sit on my front porch at the age of 80 to 85, and I want to sit there, and at this point I won't worry about my weight or my health, so I'll drink me a big old glass of ice-cold Dr. Pepper on my front porch. And I want to be able to look back at all of the trials that, you know, that I had gone through. And I want to be able to see all of the seasons that have happened. And I want to be able to say in that very moment, I have grown to be more like Jesus. Because that is the main purpose of this life, is to be Christ-like. So the testing, the trials, are just to simply produce in us steadfastness to endure more heat. Because what would happen is they would remove the impurities and then they would heat it up again. And they would heat it up again. And they would remove and they would heat. And what happens over the course of our life is if we can't handle the small amount of heat with a little bit of joy, we'll never be able to withstand the big heat with joy. Because throughout our life, and maybe you've gone through trials, maybe you've lost the job, lost the loved one, maybe you've been given the news from the doctor that cancer is back or the illness is back. Or maybe people have walked out on you and abandoned you. Friends, family are no longer there because of your faith in Jesus. Or maybe just because you've changed your life and now I go to church and now we raise our kids like this. And maybe people have turned on you and maybe you've gone through these trials in your life. These trials are just simply an opportunity to grow closer and more like Him. These opportunities, you know, when the church was persecuted, if we do not consider it or count it all joy, we'll count it all anxiety, we'll count it all frustration, we'll count it all anger, we'll count it all depression. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, and if our joy is rooted to our faith in Him, we'll realize that my faith will be able to withstand, even as the heat gets hotter, even as life gets harder, even as the storms seem to last a little bit longer, even as the rain comes down just a little bit harder, even as the wind howls a little bit louder, I'll be able to withstand this trial because my faith and my joy are connected to the One who is sovereign over all. So He says, and let your faith, and the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness, it's all about creating a pure and genuine faith within ourselves. So that we can one day be sitting there and say, I look more like Jesus. So God could literally be staring down at us. And our goal is to that when He stares down at us, He's able to see a reflection of Himself. He's able to see His love. He's able to see His mercy. He's able to see His grace. He's able to see His wisdom. And He's able to see all of these things that have come out of us because of all the trials, because of all the heat. When the heat got hotter and hotter and hotter, I relied more on joy. I relied more on His strength. I relied more on His power. And then it says to let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, we have to understand that the trials of this life are going to come. Trials will come. There is no way of getting around them. And I used to watch this show, and I was going to try out. It was called the World's Strongest Man Competition on ESPN. Kind of offended by laughing, yeah. All right. But I used to watch this show. I loved it because these men were, you know, their arms were bigger than my whole body when I was in high school. And I thought, man, these guys are strong. I'm going to train like them. And, you know, my favorite part was when they would do the big boulders. And the further into the competition, they would have to take these big boulders and then just raise them up onto this pedestal type thing. And each boulder was heavier and heavier and heavier. And what I realized is that only the strongest man could actually pick up the heaviest boulder. And it took a lot of training and it took a lot of testing. And what I realized was that, wow, that's a beautiful picture for people of faith. Because if I can't take a little bit of heat and count it all joy, I'm never going to be able to take a lot of heat and count it all joy. So as the strongest man is able to lift up the biggest boulder, some of the strongest Christians carry the biggest burdens and the longest trials. And what I realized is that if I'm not facing any kind of trial or persecution, if my life is just happy-go-lucky, maybe I'm not truly living for Jesus like I should be. Because maybe I'm too much of presenting Jesus casually. Maybe I'm just trying to make Him look good. And maybe I'm just trying to please the ears. And what I realize is that if I'm not facing any kind of test or any kind of heat, I may not be living for Him like I should be. And with that being said, that steadfastness would not have its full effect. And through steadfastness, it says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It does not say that you are perfect. All right, I know some of your husbands won you over with that. You're just perfect and you complete me. You know, that's what I told my wife many years ago. And it does not say that you are perfect, because the reality is that we are never going to be truly perfect and whole and complete until we're in the presence of Jesus Christ one day. But it's this picture of growing in maturity, growing in perfection, growing in our knowledge, growing in our faith. It's all about growing. It's all about growing. It's all about being made more and more like Jesus. So the trials in which I face are not an opportunity for the enemy to bring me down, but for it's an opportunity to show my enemy and show my trial just how big my God is. Because the Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If my faith is connected to him, therefore my joy is found in him, I will be joyful, I will sing songs, I will wake up with a sense of motivation and drive even in the pain of life. Even in the hardest days, I'll wake up and have a motivation to move forward. Even in my greatest pains, I'll cling to the promise in which he has. And I love that verse that says, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. And the reason I like that is because in verse 12, this is what it says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And this is a beautiful picture of, you know, the ancient Greeks as they would, you know, compete in these ancient games. And there was only one winner, and the winner would stand on the highest pedestal, and they would bow down a little bit as someone would place a crown on their head to show that they were the victor, that they had won the competition. And competing in these games was a lot of time. It was a lot of trials. It was a lot of tests. And we see it today in the Olympics. These people devote their entire lives to competing in, you know, a javelin or a pole vault or a dance competition or whatever it is. They're devoting their entire lives. There's a lot of trial. There's a lot of time. But the Bible uses this illustration to show us that one day, as we stand the test that we face, we'll one day be received and rewarded with the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I want you to just picture this. I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, picture the very first second you're in front of Jesus. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine. I don't know if I'll stand, if I'll bow. We don't know what we'll do. But then he said, just picture Jesus now taking a crown and placing it on top of your head for what you have done. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Steadfast. Meaning, here in my early days, I went through small trials, and I'm going through small ones, and I'm going to go through bigger ones so that I can take a little more heat, so I can take a little more rain, so I can take a little more wind of the storm, so I can take a little more trial, a little more trial, and who remains steadfast, immovable on the word of God, on the promise of the Lord. We will withstand the trial. We will come out on the other side. We'll be able to one day stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a crown on top of our head because it's been promised to those who love him. And what I realized was that if I truly love him, I will consider all things joyfully because my faith is in him. And if my faith is truly in him, I will take heart and know that he is more and he is greater. And you know, I didn't ask the worship team if I could do this. And sometimes it's better to just ask for forgiveness and permission. But I wanted to do something. There's a song in here. And I found it this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and just give it to you guys. Is that okay? Huh? Where is the song, When We All Get to Heaven? When we all get to heaven, this is a different one than I had. 542. 542. Let's all turn there real quick. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read you something. Just pay attention. All right. I scared y'all, didn't I? You thought it was April 1st in here, didn't you? It's April 15th. No April Fool's here. I just want to read something out of this song. It says, the chorus says, is that the right word, the chorus? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. So when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And what I realized was, man, that's a beautiful picture for people like me. You know, I'm even going to sing and shout. And Jesus is going to take it. and he's going to like it because he has no other choice. He's got me forever and ever. And I thought, man, that's beautiful. I'm going to sing about the the victory, and I can't wait to get to heaven. We're going to rejoice, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to sing and shout about the victory, and it's just going to be a beautiful time and a beautiful picture. But then I started to ask myself, why can't I do that now? Why can't I sing and shout now? Because I'm not wandering this life wondering, you know, am I going to win the war? Because Jesus already won the war. And if my faith is in him, I will count it all joy. Even though I wake up in great amounts of pain, even though I wake up with great amounts of confusion or maybe even depression, even though I wake up and I'm kind of frustrated or anxiety is really weighing down, I can still wake up because I know that the victory is found in Jesus. And I know that one day I will be rewarded as a victor as I have stood the test of this life and as I receive the crown of life. So I wonder, why can't we sing the song now? Why can't we rejoice now? Why can't I really take what the Word says to take, you know, rejoice in today? Today is the day that the Lord has made. It may be full of trials, but it's still His day. It's still His day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Why can't we be joyful now? You know, I've heard so many people talk about, you know, so many Christian folks, whenever I ask them about life or when we just start talking about Jesus, they just start immediately talking about, I can't wait for the day. I can't wait for the day. I can't either, but I'm still in this one. Why can't we make this one the most of what it is? I don't know what that day is going to look like. I don't know when that day is going to come when I see Jesus face to face. But why can't I make the most of right now? And I realized it was because people were not considering or counting it all joy. They were allowing the trials of this life to really dictate the way that they think and the way that they live. So it's up to you. You get to make a choice right now to count it all joy. You get to make a choice right now to wake up tomorrow on Monday morning when you didn't see Betty all weekend, or you didn't see Steve at the office all weekend, but you get to wake up on Monday and say, I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to count it all joy. It's a choice. It's a choice. And that choice will ultimately one day lead to a crown of life. So today is the day that the Lord has made. Will you rejoice and be glad in it? Today is the day. Will you count it all joy? Or will the heat of the trial of the fire burn you out? Today is the day. Today is the day. Will we rejoice and be glad in it? Let's pray.